Today, I've titled this message, When Anger Goes Wrong, Part 2. And as we get to consider some of these things, obviously, as we go over the topic of anger, we're going over a lot of different individual scriptures and not just through one passage. But what is wrong with some of the rioting that's going on now? I want you to just think quietly in your own minds, but what is it that's wrong with it that's going on in our nation? Some of the difficulties in Minneapolis and Dayton and Columbus and D.C. and Los Angeles and New York. You know, in the past, it's not uncommon for cars to be flipped over and things of that sort. And we saw at least three police stations torched. And we saw all of these things going on. One of the problems is it's not controlled. It's one thing to protest something. It's one thing to have a voice and to speak. And we are a democratic republic, and that we are, and it's important that we have the freedom of speech and to speak, but you and I know that we have to be controlled about it. And what we see is it's over the top, the violence that's going on at this time, where people are retaliating. And those who lose their temper, I want us to look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 11. Who loses his temper? I want us to look at this passage. We need to ask the question, who? Chapter 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, 11. But a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Here, the fool. Who is the fool? Well, hold your place here because we're going to come right back. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The Bible defines what a fool is. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you don't want to be a fool, you fear God, you respect Him, you live in deference to Him. But the second half of that verse says, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. Who is a fool? Well, here, it is the person who is not living with God in view. If you don't fear God, you're not bringing God into your worldview, in your actions. And let's think about that. When you and I get angry, how much are we thinking about praying to Jesus or being yielded to the Spirit or praying to the Father or thinking, hallowed be your name right now? You and I are not thinking that when we're angry. We might self-righteously think, God, take care of them. And we're saying our own personal imprecatory psalms in the wrong kind of way. But here in this verse, notice what else it says. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word despise, that has the idea to hold in contempt, to belittle, to ridicule. Bible Knowledge Commentary rendered that word. Here, what is he ridiculing? He's ridiculing the wisdom of God, the right application of knowledge. You see, right now in our nation, it's torn up because we don't want to apply knowledge correctly. Injustices have to be met with patience, endurance, love, and a commitment to truth, not a commitment for revenge and vigilantism. We also see something else. Notice that this fool despises wisdom and instruction. You know, it's a good test to see whether you're handling anger well is this question. Am I teachable right now? Could I be corrected right now? If I could not change my direction, if someone was to say this is wrong, and the Holy Spirit was to put His finger on your action, say this is wrong, would you yield to that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit? Could you? Would you? And that is a good question for us to consider. Can I change my action? If I defy and we become that stiff-necked people of the Old Testament. You know, when I'm angry, I'm belittling God and despising His ways. Back to chapter 29, verse 11. A fool vents all all of his feelings. And I want us to think of this. The NET translation renders this, a fool lets fly all of his temper. That's, he just lets it fly, lets it go. And that is the who is it that's angry here? The fool is the one who is angry. And who is the fool? The one who doesn't have God in his thoughts when the emotions of anger are roused and letting things fly. Turn over to chapter 29, verse 22. Verse 22. And as we look here in verse 22, the scripture says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." Here, how many times have we told our kids or those we know, are you stirring the pot? Are you working things up and trying to get other people in trouble? Well, here, the word here, strife, to stirs up strife, net has dissension. And a furious man, I checked out the Hebrew word for a furious man is literally, net has a wrathful person, or literally the owner of wrath. God, you know who owns your anger? You do. You're the one guilty. You're the one who owns the responsibility of that anger and that wrath. And here the proverb says, an angry man stirs up dissension and strife, and a furious man, the owner of wrath, abounds in transgression. And you and I need to be ones that say, God, would you please help me to be teachable? That I not go down this path. Lord, if I'm not going to be teachable, I am actually defiant. God, I am that despiser of you. God, I am that fool. And so those are things we have to keep in our mind with checking our, am I right with God about this anger? Turn back to chapter 26, verse 21. 26, 21. As charcoal is burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. If I were to ask you kids, and I'm going to let you kids yell out in just a moment, what happens when we have a bonfire and we throw some more dry kindling wood? What happens when you do that?
It gets bigger.
It gets bigger. And that... Yeah, and the oak gets hotter, isn't it, when you throw that oak in there, and then you have sparks that fly up. What does the Bible say with that word picture? Just like charcoal is to the burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man who kindles strife. He stirs the fire. Josh, do you remember when I was burning that wood at the camp and we had that... Yeah, and there was oak that were burning. That was hot. But then there were some pieces that were far away, and what did we have to do? We had to go shove them farther into the fire, right? Now, we were trying to burn something, but should we try to kindle fights with other people? Should we throw more wood on the fire? Oh, you're mad at so-and-so? You know what I heard? I heard that they're no good for nothing. That's what I heard. And I heard his mom say, and his own sister said this about him. The second we start going down that street, we are throwing more and more fuel on the fire. You know, as we think on that, I want us to turn back to chapter. Instead of trying to put out fires, we're fueling a fire when we do things like that. Turn to chapter 12, would you please? Chapter 12, verse 16. The wicked covet and catch the catch of the evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Again, the wicked covet the catch of the evil. And he's wrapped up in the... You know, I wanted verse 12. I wanted verse 16. Sorry. Verse 16. A fool's wrath is known at once. I'm going to read the ESV. The vexation of a fool is known at once. You could translate that, the irritation of the fool. The is known at once. It's known immediately. Next phrase. But the prudent man covers shame. That word, ESV has it. He ignores an insult. And the word shame, it's both the idea of insult and shame. You know when we get mad a lot of times? We get mad when we get embarrassed. Because we feel like we have to protect ourselves. Well, what does that tell us? It goes back to our humility study. Where it's pride again. We do not like our pride stepped on. When we do not want to be shamed, embarrassed, disgraced, that's when we get in more trouble. This verse again, the fool's wrath is known at once. But a prudent man covers, he ignores the insult, he ignores the disgrace. And so that's some of our answer there. God, would you help me to ignore more? Love truly covers a multitude of sins. Lord, would you help me to ignore more? Isn't that what we need to pray? God, I want to be patient, and the way I need to be patient is I need to ignore more the things that bug me. And I know I have to work on that, and I have to pray about some of those things on a daily basis. I appreciate something Jay Adams said on this verse, but a prudent man does not consider every insult and challenge he must take up. It's not something I have to get. I don't have to fight back about everything. In fact, there's very little I probably need to. Instead, I need to be a prudent man who can handle some insults. We must restrain inappropriate emotions. Do you remember Cain and Abel? What was the problem there with Cain and Abel? Cain was angry. And is this verse not true? His anger was known at once. He killed him, and his blood cried out from the ground. There wasn't much time wasted here. Today, our first point from looking at these scriptures, at Proverbs 29:11, Proverbs 29:22, chapter 12, verse 16, and 26:12 or 21, we learn this, that our anger is sinful when we retaliate evil for evil. We just read in our devotions about Exodus 20 with the kids. And one of the things that Moses went, not only in chapter 20, but that actually the next chapter it may have been, but that a toe for toe, an eye for an eye. I mean, that aspect of you make things right, that's the biblical way. It's not retaliating, it's making things right. That's what our responsibility is to do. But you know what you and I want to do? We're like, that was mine and you need to give me yours. And we become envious, we become jealous, we become angry. We retaliate evil for evil. And another thing we do, our anger is sinful when we outright attack a person we're angry at. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. 1 Samuel 20. Loved going through the books of Samuel back a few years ago. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30, Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman! Do you not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." I mean, obviously, go here, Saul's livid. He is angry. And as this anger is just seething and pouring over, notice, does he even say the name of David? No. Son of David. I mean, there, son of Jesse. He doesn't want to recognize his name. He hates his name. He hates who David is. And what did he say to his own son? That's like you don't even want to repeat it. Here, you're the child, my wife, your mother, that rebellious, perverse, crooked woman, no good, rotten. You're just like, whoa, cover your ears. This is not good. This is horrible. Here, Saul is just so angry, he just rips into his son, and he rips into his wife by default in the way that he does this. And while there is probably no tent, I want to think though for a second, Saul lets it fly. Sometimes people try to bully and manipulate people by belittling them. And here we see that Saul is belittling his own son, whom he wants to have the kingdom. You know, or sometimes people will start to swear and curse and yell and to look bigger than others, to feel bigger than, to show that they're feistier than others. You know, sometimes this starts as a child, and they're not able to advance, and they really want to show themselves bigger than others, and then they see their parents yelling or other people, so they yell louder and they learn some of those bad, sinful habits. They love some of those because they want to manipulate. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. Who knows? God knows the whole host of motivations that the sinful heart can latch on to. I appreciate this, that something Wayne Max said, that some people express their anger passively. Some women, for instance, realize that they will not get their way by yelling louder. Their parents can always yell louder than they can, so little girls, and sometimes boys as well, learn to retreat. They will go to their rooms pouting and stewing. Their complete lack of verbal response is actually an expression of anger. You ever heard of the silent treatment? It's still anger. We think, well, it's not as bad, but it's still anger. Is anger the sin? Or is it just the expression of it on the outside? Well, Jesus kind of debunked all of that. Remember, if you lust for a woman after your heart, if you might not murder, but if you hate them in your heart, you're guilty of it. Do you remember how Jesus kind of debunked our self-righteousness? It comes down to the same thing with anger here. You and I need to be thinking of even things like stewing over, all that, that's still anger. And sometimes we try to punish. And I don't know how many times I've seen often women, sometimes men, try to punish their spouse or their kids by not talking to them. They try to shame them. They're like, if I punish them long enough by not talking to them, finally, you know, they'll come around to me. What are we doing when we do that? We're making demands and we're saying, I will not love you until you serve what I want. That's what silent treatment does. Silent treatment is me making demands and trying to manipulate people through my silent anger by punishing others. And those are all things, it's a form of passive revenge. Sometimes people get physically angry where they kick and shove and push and bite and scratch and do all kinds of things of that nature. Family members have been killed. You know, I was thinking about it and it was really sad to think about. I'm like, you know, every year in Siouxland locally, there's at least one parent that gets killed by their kids. And I got thinking, I'm like, oh no, it's 1 to 4 parents. Because I just started thinking through the news reports. Just a few weeks ago, a foster mother, a godly Christian woman, was killed by her own foster kids. One foster kid that was adult, grown up, and that happened here in Siouxland. And I started thinking about, oh yeah, and there was one in the fall. I remember where an adult killed his 70 or 80 year old mother, took revenge on her, things that he was bitter about for life. Anger kills. And Jesus was dead on when he said that. And some people take things out physically like this. You know, second thing to keep in mind is our anger is sinful when we attack or hurt a scapegoat. You know what we do sometimes? We take our anger out on someone or something else. But Pastor, isn't that a whole lot better? Well, you might be accused of, you know, so you kicked the ground, you broke something, you threw something or whatever. You didn't hurt the person, so you're not guilty of that abuse. But you did do evil. Is it okay? Is it less evil? I want us to go back that 1 Samuel 20. Let's think about this a little bit. Who was Saul really angry at in 1 Samuel 20? Did you remember?
David.
David. He was angry at David. Yet, who did he yell at? He yelled at his own son that he loved. Why? Because Jonathan was accessible. He was the closest guy in the first outlet that got zapped by his bitter tongue and angry heart. I want you to go to Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus 32. Would you please? And as we go to Exodus 32, when Moses got mad at the Israelites, in Exodus 32... Remember what takes place here. We've got the golden calf. While he is meeting with God on the top of a mountain that is burning with smoke and fire, and it's just, he's separated from the people, set aside to God, receiving the Ten Commandments. He is having probably the most awesome time of his life in reverence and worship to God. He comes off the mountain, and his own brother has fashioned a golden calf for the people. And as we do this, when we see this, notice in verse 7. So all this outcries and loud dancing and singing and drinking is going on. Verse 6, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they've made for themselves a molded calf." Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make you out of you a great nation." Pause for a second. When is it wrong for God to judge people? It's never wrong. Every one of us, if it were not for the blood of Christ on our behalf, deserve judgment. But Jesus took all of my judgment. So God doesn't double judge. But we're talking the Old Testament. God could have wiped out Israel, and he would have been perfectly just because they would have received the reward of their sins. For the wages of sin is death. God could have done that and be perfectly righteous. But verse 11, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people when you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of the why did the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them, the mountain, inland mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, in whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and all the lands I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit forever.' So the Lord relented," that is, he responded to their change of heart and to Moses' appeal, which were humble, from harm which he said to do to his people. Verse 15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, one on one side, one on the other written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on tablets." Pause for a second. This is just a rabbit trail, but I've always wondered what the handwriting of God looked like. And I've always bothered me that Moses did this next thing. What does Moses do? Verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "Theirs is the noise of war in camp." But he said, "Is this not the noise of the shout of victory, or nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear?" And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them in the foot of the mountain. Pause. Now, is that not cool dramatic effects? I mean, that makes the Ten Commandments right there. I mean, you think of the old movie, and this is the dramatic moment when finally the people can listen to Moses, the great leader of the people. Isn't that a great way to get their attention? Didn't you need an attention getter? God doesn't think so. Let's go on. We see here, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot." It's obvious that he's angry. "You know the people that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Can we pause for a second? Think about this. Was it wrong for Moses to be wrong at sin? Answer, no, it was not wrong for him to be angry at the sin that was going on. It was wrong for Aaron to do that. It was right of Moses to be angry at the sin of his brother and not leading things correctly. It was right of Moses to be angry when he saw the sins of the people, the dancing and everything else. What was wrong that Moses did, though? His anger burned so hot that he took the word of God and smashed it to pieces. That's a problem. You know, one of the things that we need to do is we need to keep in mind how we express our anger is also a revealer of where our heart is and where it has gone to. Yeah, of course you can think of all the good motives and the right and righteous motives that you had when you started. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 20. This passage is even clearer. This is actually a much clearer passage for thinking on this point. Numbers chapter 20, and we're going to look in verse 3. And let's start in verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." Let's pause there. What's going on wrong? So far we're seeing grumbling and complaining. I don't know about you. You don't have to have a show of hands, but I'll raise mine way up high. When people complain, it starts to wear on me. You know, after a while, you first think, "Oh, how can I help?" But after you hear complaint after complaint after complaint, murmuring, sometimes it wears you. And my patience, which is my love, wears thin. Sinfully giving out. And what's the awesome response that Moses has here? He goes and they go to the presence of God. They leave and they get on their knees and they pray to God and seek Him seriously in verse 6. And God appears to them. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." Pause for a second. Pragmatically, did hitting the rock work? Yes. Did it produce the miracle of God in producing an abundance of water to water the mouths of 2 2.5 million people. Yes, pragmatically it worked. But what's the problem? What did it cost? Anna?
He did not obey.
Because what did God tell him?
Speak
to the rock, God said. And he didn't speak to the rock, but instead he struck it twice. And how did he address the peoples just before that? Did you hear his heart? What does he say? Yell it out. You rebels.
Must we?
You hear some disdain there, don't you? Love pursues people. Disdaining people will lead to hitting rocks that God tells you to speak to. Now, I know that you and I are not going to be talking to rocks, and God's not sending us to speak to rocks, but there's a story, there's a lesson to be learned here. You and I are not called to be dramatic. We're not called to be manipulative. We're not called to be pragmatic, doing something to get results. Or trying to talk down to the people, to call them names, etc. Moses was mad. Was Moses mad at the rock? Not at all. He wasn't mad at the rock. He's mad at the people. He's disdaining them in this moment. And the rebellion. You know what? You know what I do sometimes? As he got mad at the grumbling and complaining of the Israelites, sometimes I get mad, sinfully mad, and I'll just kick the ground. And you know what? And I've always thought in my head, kicking the dirt doesn't hurt anyone, so it's okay. And as I was studying this afternoon, I was convicted to think, you know what? Kicking some inanimate object, is it okay? If Moses can't hit a rock that God said to talk to, maybe expressions of anger like kicking, physical expressions are wrong. Maybe they're nothing more than a Christian explicative in the way that I am expressing my anger so that I am expressive and so that I let the world know I'm mad right now. Maybe it's my heart just crying out whether someone sees it or not. I'm mad and I just want to let it fly. Oh, who lets anger fly? Do you remember Proverbs 29? The fool, the one who has no view of God in things. And in that moment, he's the one that lets it fly. Well, thinking on a little more, you know, sometimes you and I can be rough with things. Is it okay? Look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You're not going to the promised land. I just got chills thinking about that. You hit a rock, Moses. And it's so serious that you did not separate my obedient call on your life. You were so okay to let it fly, Moses. You can't go to that promised land just over there. The land flowing with milk and honey that you guys have been looking forward to, and you're wandering in the wilderness, and now you're going to wander for 40 years. Because you let it fly. You did not hallow me. What does the word hallow mean? To make holy, to separate. You didn't separate my word, obedience to me. Does it matter when the scripture said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the ear? Does that matter? Does it matter that I'm to forgive as Christ forgave me? Do I think that love covers a multitude of sin? Do I think about dealing truthfully with all men? Am I thinking on ways that I would say I am not going to give a foothold to the devil? Does the Word of God matter? You know, as we think on that a little bit, God's not okay with Moses hitting the rock. Harboring resentment against anyone heightens our risk of whacking other people. Kicking the dog, as the old figurative saying goes, hitting a rock or a person is sinful anger. You know, one of the sad things that psychiatrists are doing and that have been doing for years and years, they've been telling people, you just need to vent your anger and you need to take a pillow and you need to beat it. Are you angry at your mom or your pastor, your dad, or your brother, and you're really struggling with it? Well, just beat this pillow up. And then sometimes they have actually sat and cheered them. The client is only half-heartedly beating the pillow like, I don't think this is okay. I.e., their conscience says maybe hitting something isn't right. Sometimes psychiatrists have said this, you're not hitting it. You're not really serious about to take all your anger out on this pillow. It's better to take all your anger out on a pillow than your brother. You just need to get it out of you. That is a lie from hell. And you know what it does? What did we learn this morning from Proverbs? We learned that you and I cannot love violence. You and I need to be ones that are careful about this, not to follow it. You know, they'll say things like, you're angrier than that, hit it harder, let out all your anger. And they'll cheer their client to lose their control and become even more livid. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22, murder starts here, right in the old heart, where the seat of your emotions is at. You know, there's another form of psychiatry that says this, and some of Christian psychiatrists are also using this. It's called transference. This method of dealing with anger, the counselor will try to take the place of the person with whom the client is upset, and the counselor might say, pretend I'm your mom and tell me everything you would like to tell her and really let me have it. Meanwhile, they have just trained them to take out their anger on a substitute. And it's sin. Proverbs 9:29-31, you and I looked that up this morning as we got to think about not loving the way of violence. I want you to turn to Proverbs 22. This is very, you and I know the old Patch the Pirate song that is based on this passage, but I want us to look there in Proverbs 22 and see the scripture of chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Scripture says, make no friendship, that is, no association with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. How does that song go? Do not learn the ways of an angry man. And you and I need to be ones that say, for me to practice kicking, hitting, anything else, anything whatsoever, the actual person or other things, is me learning the way of an angry man. And God tells us not to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us that you and I need to be ones that are careful with our associations. Ephesians 4:31, I had mentioned earlier, letting no corrupt things, all anger, wrath, malice, all those things need to be put away from us, and that we're to imitate Christ and His love, because love will pursue people. How are you, as we tie up the end of tonight, how are you most likely to express anger? How is it that you get angry? How is it that you sin in this area? And how does God view your anger? I want to read an application from Wayne Mack. He says this, are you or any of your family members guilty of any of the forms of sinful anger described that we've gone over? You know, begin by evaluating yourself. Specifically, identify the ways in which you have become guilty. This is just like Matthew 7, where we're told, take the plank out of your own eye before you help someone with a splinter in theirs. Then go on to evaluate other family members, You know, Galatians 6, restore such a one. A spirit of meekness and gentleness, that's what we need to be doing. What will you do to change these sinful responses? And how can you help family members to overcome their sinful anger problems and patterns? And so those are some things for us to consider and think. Now, most of you are all beat up tonight, and you felt really edified, I'm sure, by tonight's message. And I'm sorry I'm not giving more hope. So come back next week. Next week's message, we're going to learning to be good and angry. Emphasis on the good part, okay? So we're going to learn more of that. But those Proverbs verses do help us significantly. And so you may want to think not on the prohibition, what God says do not do, but what does the wise man do? Do you want to know how to replace anger? Learn what the wisdom would have you do. It is the replacement. I need to say, God, you need to be in this. And I can't despise you. God, I need to be teachable. Lord, help me to be teachable, moldable. Because the angry person is not teachable. And I find myself getting irritated with people most when I am the least giving. When I say giving, like I'm not really willing to talk through their idea. I want to promote my own idea. I'm stuck on it because I can see it as the only way. I don't know, you and I probably see things in concrete, black and white terms. Of course this is right. I've thought this through already. Of course I'm smart. What do you think, I'm stupid? You know, and we start getting lippy with people in our heart and our mind. And I'm not teachable. Let's pray that God would help us be teachable. That we would love wisdom. That we would realize that when I'm angry, I'm despising God, His Word, and we're not hallowing His name. Let's pray for that.